Good evening, everyone. It's a joy to be here with you all. I bring greetings from Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Hamilton. I also bring greetings from Temuka Baptist as well. I was there this morning, making the most of the trip being down here. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians 3, this is where we'll be looking this evening. Ephesians 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 21, the end of the chapter there that was read out a moment ago. And just as you turn there, let me just introduce the text for us. In our text for this evening, we're going to find some paradoxes. I wonder if you've heard that word before, paradox. A paradox is a statement that might seem to contradict itself, but is actually true. A statement that has these opposing ideas, yet they prove to be true. I'll give you a couple of examples. You've probably heard this before. Less is more. Less is more. The idea that if you actually focus on less of something, you'll find that there's a lot more there. Or maybe you've heard this one before. The only constant is change. The only constant is change. The idea that the only thing that is consistent in life is the fact that life is inconsistent. These are paradoxes. And so thinking on this idea of paradox this evening, we actually see paradox at work in Paul's prayer in our text. Before we get to our text, just for context, we have seen Paul list out and declare all these truths to the Ephesians that they have in Christ, that we have in Christ. I've called these big picture realities because of that belong to us in the Ephesians because of what Christ has done. And as Paul wraps up his discussion about these big picture realities that the Ephesians have, he prays. He prays that these truths would be applied to the hearts of the Ephesians. He prays that they would know these things, these realities that they have in Christ. And he uses these paradoxes in his prayer. He prays that Christ would be applied to the hearts of the believers. This is what we're going to look at this evening. So let's read again, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. This is the prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you once more, and we ask that you would be here this evening, that you would work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you would apply Christ to our hearts this evening by the work of your Spirit. It is only through you that these things can be done. We thank you. Would you show us Jesus Christ this evening? We pray these things in his name. Amen. So we're going to look at three paradoxes. Three paradoxes from Paul that we see in the text. First paradox, indwelt by the infinite. Second paradox, know the unknowable. Third paradox, work the unworkable. Indwelt by the infinite, know the unknowable, work the unworkable. Firstly, Paul starts by praying that we may be indwelt by the infinite. Just look at verses 14 to 17 again so we can know what I mean by indwelt by the infinite. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And on it goes. Did you catch the paradox there? Paul prays that Christ, the Lord of all, might dwell in the hearts of the Ephesians. He prays that believers might have Christ, who is eternal, live within their mortal bodies, within their inner beings, within their hearts. What a beautiful, mysterious paradox of a reality we're presented with here. And maybe you've heard of this reality before, and if you have heard of it, you've probably heard it in Christianese before. What do I mean by Christianese? Christianese is just a made-up word for the sort of jargon and cliche terms that we can end up speaking in as Christians, and we slip into these Christian-sounding phrases without giving much thought to what they mean. So I wonder if you've heard this reality before, this paradox. Invite Jesus into your heart. Invite Jesus into your heart. This is one of those phrases that's become quite popular, especially when sharing the good news to people. And it can be just one of those phrases that is said without much thought. Now, there's probably room for discussion regarding whether it's even a helpful phrase to use, especially in evangelism. But what the phrase does get at is something that is actually present in the Bible for Christians. In fact, it really comes from our text, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul prays for Christians that Christ may continually make his home in their hearts, that he might live in their hearts, he might dwell there. So we have this glorious paradox that, believer, Christ is dwelling and continually dwelling in your heart. Let's go deeper. How does this happen? What does it actually look like? Well, in Paul's prayer here, he speaks to two ways in which this happens. Firstly, verse 16, we see that it is a work of the Spirit. Verse 16, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So we see that the Holy Spirit is continually working in our inner being. And notice that it's the inner being. We could say our core, the center of us, our hearts. This is where the Spirit is doing the work. Notice that the Spirit's work is concerned with what is deep within. The picture is not that the Spirit is concerned with just external behavior modification or appearances or just tidying us up on the outside, but rather the work is a wrestle, a strengthening, a building of something within our center. And when we connect verses 16 and 17, we find that really the Spirit is building a home for Christ to dwell in. He is making a dwelling place so that Christ may be there. He is renovating our inner being so that Christ may have a home. The second way that Paul talks about this reality here is through faith. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Holy Spirit works within our inner being to make a place for Christ. Christ then is drawn in more and more through faith. When we hear the gospel, we take hold of it. Christ comes into our heart. As we go to church and hear about Christ and we respond with belief, Christ continues to make his home in us. As we partake of the Lord's Supper with faith, Christ dwells in us. So the Spirit works within our inner beings that Christ may dwell in us as he is continually drawn in through faith. We are indwelt by the infinite. And just a point of application here, I just want to pause and consider the Holy Spirit's work here. I think a lot of people can get quite crippled or tangled or anxious about how we are to think or talk about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've encountered this before. We might think, well, are we giving equal value to the Holy Spirit as we are to the Father and the Son? We might begin to think that the way that we worship or talk about God should be like a pie that is split into three perfectly even pieces. You know, that a true Christian life is one that is careful to think about the Spirit and the Son and the Father just as much. And you can get really tangled up in that thinking, and people might say things like, do not neglect the Spirit. And simply my encouragement to you tonight, to anyone who's caught up in that thinking, would just be to find safety in the language of the Bible. Because how does the Bible talk about the Holy Spirit? Is the Bible constantly anxious to divide up perfect thirds of the pie to the Godhead? But when you look at the Bible, you'll find that so often the Holy Spirit is intrinsically connected to Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is deeply connected to Christ, to apply Christ to us, to exalt Christ. This is what we see here in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is concerned with working in the hearts of his people so that Christ may dwell there. With that being said, let's move on to the second paradox. The second paradox we see in our text. This one might be a bit more obvious. Verses 18 to 19. See if you can catch it. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Did you catch it there? Verse 19. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul prays that they would know that which cannot be known. This is a paradox. Christ dwells in their hearts that they and all the saints, us included, may continue to know what? Love. The love of Christ. Look at the words used there to describe love. The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. The words echo what we see in Psalm 36. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Christ's love, it knows no bounds. It has no end. It is huge. It goes out in every direction. It is so big that it cannot be known. And I must ask, could Paul have found any other words to try and explain the love of Christ? Perhaps you've experienced love before. Maybe from a spouse. Maybe the love and care of a parent. Maybe the bond of a sibling. Maybe the constant love of a close friend. What great experiences these all are in all of their different ways. But the Word of God can assure us this evening is that any experience of love we know is only the smallest taste of the truest, biggest, an unknowable love of Christ. His love outshines it all. Any wonderful experience of love in this life, times it by a thousand, as many times as you want, this is Christ's love for you, believer. And not in this abstract, generic way. Believer, he loves you. He loves you. When was the last time you just stopped to consider this? He has affection towards you. He cares so deeply for you. How do we know this? How do we know that God loves us? Well, the first three chapters of Ephesians have spout out just some of the ways that we see that. This is some of the things that we see in the first three chapters of Ephesians. He chose you in Christ. He bled for you and me when we had no regard for him. He called you out of darkness into his light. He calls you his child. Once again, let the love of Christ for you sink in this evening. And this really is the journey of the Christian. A gradual process of seeing more and more the unknowable love of Christ, exposing our hearts over and over to his love, Let me use an analogy. Think of it like this. It's quite common for people who, when they climb Mount Everest or mountains like it, to take a small rock back home with them as a souvenir of their climb. Just a small piece of the mountain to remember their journey by, to have a piece of it forever. The Christian journey is much like collecting rocks from Mount Everest. In a lifetime, no matter how many times you climb Mount Everest, you could never run out of rocks to collect. You could always go to the mountain and take a new rock away, a new aspect of the mountain, a new type of rock. This is the Christian with the love of Christ. Return, reflect, look to him as many times as you want, and you can always take more of his love. You can always know more of it. Even one small rock, even one small truth from this book of Ephesians, it provides us with a lifetime's glimpse into his love. And so Paul prays that the Ephesians, and us included, would continue to know, piece by piece, rock by rock, the unknowable love of Christ. And again, before we move on to our last point, I just want to pause and think about another point of application here. Perhaps your thoughts this evening are that you barely know the love of Christ. That you feel as though you are barely able to reflect on the love of Christ, or that you feel that your hold on Christ, on the truths of the Bible, that your hold is weak. Christian, whatever state you come here this evening, be encouraged. Paul did not write to the Ephesians saying, "I'm thankful that you know everything there is to know about Christ." He didn't say, I'm thankful that you're always able to apply Christ to your hearts. I'm thankful that you never struggle to believe and grow in Christ. No, he didn't pray these things. Instead, he acknowledges that they are normal Christians who need supernatural help to take hold of the love of Christ. It's not as though the Ephesians were zapped and suddenly had a full, unwavering faith in Christ. No, the picture is that they are continually going to need the Spirit to apply Christ to their hearts. That is exactly what Paul prays. That's why he prays these things for them. They are forever going to need to grow in these things. And Christian, here tonight, this is the way God has chosen for us. Our lives are to look like a journey of applying the truths about Christ to our hearts over and over, Sunday after Sunday. And so be encouraged. His Spirit is working in us all. And really, to flow on to our final point, we see Paul encouraging us by praying this final paradox: work the unworkable. Thirdly, work the unworkable. We are to be encouraged in this journey because our God is a God who works the unworkable. Verses 20 to 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul ends his prayer by declaring that God does that which is far beyond what we can ask or think. He works the unworkable. His work reaches far beyond what we can imagine. Now, why does Paul, and God through Paul, end the prayer this way? Could God, doing abundantly more than what we ask and think, does this look like, you know, praying for a brand new Toyota Corolla and then ending up with a Ferrari? Is this the abundance that God has for us? Is God's abundance here got to do with physical, material abundance? I don't think that's why Paul put these words here. Instead, this flows straight out of what Paul has already prayed for. In this context, it has to do with his work in our inner being, in our hearts, the spiritual work of God. So we need a God who is going to be able to work far beyond what we can understand. Because the first thing that Paul prayed for was that God himself might dwell inside of us. God is already working in amazing and abundant ways because he himself dwells inside of us. And by the power of his Spirit, a home is going to be continually made for Christ to dwell in us. And Paul says, therefore, be encouraged. Christ will dwell in you because God works in ways far beyond what we can understand. In the same way, Paul had prayed that the Ephesians might know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. So again, for this to happen, we need a God who is going to be able to work in far bigger ways than we can understand. Believer, he is able to reveal the love of Christ to us in ways beyond what we can comprehend. He is working in your inner being by the Spirit. This is our hope, that he is working in us even when we don't feel it, see it, or understand it. And I just really want to slow down here. Believer, has he not already worked in you in ways that you cannot understand? Consider what we've already seen of the spiritual work of Christ in the first three chapters of Ephesians. If you have your Bible, think on Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. God was rich in mercy to you. He loved you with a great love. He loved you with great love when you were dead in sin, when you had no regard for him, when you were in darkness. He loved you and has made you alive in Christ. He has poured out his grace on you. You have been saved. Never again will you be separated from him. And even now, your life is joined to his. You reign with him, being seated with him in the heavenly places. So God has already worked the unworkable in you. Do you think that he will now just abandon you? No. Christ will continue to dwell in you by the Spirit, as by faith, week by week, year by year, you know more and more of the love of Christ. And as we finish here, let us pray this very prayer to our Father, knowing that he hears us tonight. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow our knees before you, knowing that you hold all things in heaven and on earth together. According to your glory, Father, may you strengthen our hearts. May you change our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this as we believe and look to Christ. May he dwell in us. Grant that your Son would dwell in us more and more. Father, we acknowledge that the love of your Son reaches far beyond what we know. We thank you that you care for us, that you have affection for us better than anything in this world. By your Spirit, may we come to know this love more and more and more. And we pray, holding desperately on to you, knowing that you are able to do far more than we can ask or think. To you be all glory in Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Sure, that's all our prayer this evening, that we might know the height and depths of the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Now we're going to sing about that as we sing our final hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.